Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That is, Paul sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. When they would come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on finishing with joy. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you this morning for the privilege to be here. Thank you for all of those who've gathered here to hear the word this morning. Father, anoint me and help me to be an instrument in your hands to bless this congregation through the word of God. And we'll give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you about finishing with joy. In my text, Paul is facing the possibility that he has come to the end of his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem with an offering from the Gentile churches for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He is finishing up his third missionary journey. And at Miletus, on the coast of Asia Minor, he sends for the Ephesian elders to give them a final charge. And he explains to them the uncertainty before him. He says in verse 22, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds are await for me. Over and over, the Holy Ghost has spoken prophetically through the church to warn Paul that major trouble is awaiting him in Jerusalem. And evidently, Paul interprets the Spirit's warnings as a test of his resolve to finish his journey, his charitable mission to the poor saints at Jerusalem. For when the Spirit warns him, at the same time that the Spirit is warning Paul of impending bonds at Jerusalem, Paul declares that I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He is bound already by an inner compulsion of the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. And he must go, and he will go. In spite of all the dangers involved, Paul is determined to finish the task God gave him. After years of service for Christ, Paul's commitment to Christ remains strong. At his conversion, Christ had informed Paul of the great sufferings that he was going to go through for Jesus' sake. He told him about the rough road ahead. But that understanding didn't alter Paul's love nor his commitment to Christ. And immediately he began to preach Christ that he is the Son of God in the city of Damascus. And right at the very beginning of his journey, he barely escaped with his life as they led him down over the city walls to escape death in the city of Damascus. But Paul expressed his continued strong commitment to Christ in verse 24 of my text. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was still committed. After all of these years of suffering and service, Paul was still committed to Christ. And his priority in the circumstances that he was in was not to avoid danger at any cost, but to finish his course with joy. That was his priority. How could Paul possibly face a violent death, which he didn't know, he wasn't sure what lay ahead, but possibly a violent death at the hands of the enemies of Christ, and yet he could count it all joy? It had everything to do with his commitment to Christ. I want to tell you about that commitment. Paul had joy in serving Christ. It was his joy to serve Christ. In the past, his past, he hated Christ. He despised Jesus. He tried to stamp out the followers of Christ. But he had an encounter with Christ, a pivotal moment in Paul's life on the Damascus Road where he met Jesus. And in that meeting, Jesus changed his life, changed his attitude. And he became a promoter of Jesus Christ and served Jesus Christ joyfully all of those years. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul spoke there about the knowledge of Christ. And he considered the knowledge of Christ greater riches than all he'd ever enjoyed in the world. To know Jesus was the most precious thing to him, and to serve him, he served Jesus with joy. Now you know it's important for us that we serve Christ with joy. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. For if you do not serve him with gladness, you probably won't serve him very long. But when you take joy in serving him, hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul took joy in serving Jesus. And all of these years, his commitment never wavered because he served the Lord with joy. He also counted it joy to suffer for Christ. It was the attitude of all the apostles. You remember when the apostles were beaten because of their testimony for Jesus? And they came out of that beating rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. I don't know if that same attitude resides in all of us, that we rejoice when we suffer for Jesus' sake. But that was the attitude that characterized those apostles of Christ. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That same attitude was in Christ. The Bible tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus faced that cross with joy, knowing that the outcome of that suffering was going to produce saints of God, going to produce the church of Jesus, going to produce transformed lives, going to heal families. Jesus saw the outcome of that cross, and he went to that cross with joy. He suffered with joy because he saw the outcome of his sufferings. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul counted it joy to suffer for Christ. Now, not only that, But Paul also rejoiced at the prospect of living with Christ. You remember Paul saying in Philippians chapter 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain." He told the Corinthians, he said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. If I move out of this body, I'm going to move in with Christ." Hallelujah. And Paul rejoiced at the prospect of living with an all eternity with Christ. This is the reason why Paul could face the end of life with joy. He could finish with joy because he knew where he was going. He understood that when I move out of here, I'm moving in with Jesus for all eternity. Praise God. I told my young people about a young man I testified to yesterday. I worked at the lot. I don't know, Kendall, maybe my last day yesterday. But anyway, I was working at the lot yesterday. And I hadn't resigned yet, but might while I'm up here. But I was working yesterday and had this guy to come in as a customer there. He's from Canada, and I got 35 years old, and I got to talking to him, and he got to talking to him about his where he's from and why he was down here and so forth. His job had moved him down here, and got to ask him about religion up there and about his own personal condition with the Lord, and he I asked him, I said, do you consider yourself to be a Christian man? He told me he divorced his wife and moved down here. He got him a girlfriend. They were living together, and he was happy. He said, "I've been miserable for so long, and I am happy. I'm happy." He said, that's what matters to me. I'm happy. And I asked him, I said, what do you think about life after death? Is there a heaven? He said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if there's enough." But I'd ask him, I said, "Do you consider yourself to be a Christian man?" He said, "Well," he studied about that. And he said, "Well, I've been confirmed." And I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, so he didn't really know how to explain it, but he said, it's sort of like the Catholics, you taking their first communion. I that didn't mean a lot to me, but anyway, he said he'd been confirmed. And he's talking about living with this woman, and he said he was so happy, and he said, well, he didn't know whether there was a heaven or not. And he said, I don't know whether I'm going up or down when I die, but he said, I'm not worried about it. He said, I watched my granddaddy die, and he said, wherever he's at, that's where I want to go. He said, whether it's up or down, I'm not worried about it. And I'm happy. What matters is I'm happy. And I just sort of gently guided him into thinking about his soul and about eternity. I got to asking him, what's the most important, to be happy in time or to be happy in eternity? And how do you know whether you're right or not if everybody gets to choose what's right and gets to make up their own religion? How do you know what's right? And I told him, I said, God's given us a book that tells us what's right. He's given us the Bible as the only roadmap to heaven. And if you want to know how to get there, you got to read the book and find out. And there's not many roads there. There's only one road there. And Jesus said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Hallelujah. I just started tightening down on him. And he was thinking about his soul. And I have another customer to come in, and Kendall, I don't know, I may preach to folks and lose some customers for you, but this guy, I was preaching to him, and I had another customer to come in. I said, I got to wait on these customers here. And he said, is your phone number on this car? And I said, well, the phone number of the business here is on there. I saw what he's fishing for, so I got my other card out, my preacher card, and I handed it to him. I said, my number's on there. He said, that's what I want. He said, I might want to call you sometime, talk to you some more about this life. I'm telling you, brother, there's a right way to live. There's a right way to die. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. And he could rejoice at the prospect of living with Christ. I'm telling you, brother, that you can leave this world with confidence of knowing where you're going to live in the next world. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Hallelujah. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. This commitment to Christ that transformed Paul's life. This commitment to Christ that made him face the end with joy. It transformed his life. This commitment made Paul a faithful man. When he heard the news, the Holy Ghost says there's trouble ahead for you down the road if you go to Jerusalem. But he said, I'm not moved by these things. I'm not going to be detoured by problems ahead. I'm going to go ahead with what God has given me to do. I'm going to finish my course and none of these things move me. Hey, listen, brother. Just because there's trouble down the road don't mean that we take a detour around the trouble. If that means disobeying God, we stick to the path of obedience even if it means trouble. And here, the Apostle Paul was willing to stick to the task even though there was trouble ahead. I want to finish my course with joy, he said. He was a faithful man. His commitment to Christ made him a faithful man. He was a fearless man. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. This man faced death fearlessly. He had the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 23 that said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This man was fearless in the face of death. I want to finish my course with joy. He committed himself unto Jesus Christ, and that commitment made him fearless in the face of death. His commitment to Christ made him fruitful. All of these people that he called around him from Ephesus, the elders of that church was the product of this man's ministry. All over the southern Europe and all over Asia Minor and all over the Middle East, there were souls in the kingdom of God because of the ministry of this man. Now then, he's facing the possible end of his life. But he can rejoice coming to the end of his life because of all of the fruit that God has produced in him. He said to his converts at Thessalonica, what is my joy and my rejoicing? You are my joy and you are my rejoicing at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, this is what commitment to Christ will do for us. It'll make us faithful. It'll make us fearless. And it'll make us fruitful. For everybody that's committed to Christ wants to bring somebody else to Christ. Praise God. I like what Martha said. She said, Martha, I think, told Sister Lenore, she said, I'm willing to go through this if it'll help my brothers and sisters come to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, brother. When you come to Christ and commit yourself to Jesus, it makes you want to bring somebody else to Jesus. Did you know that people in hell are mission-minded? Did you know that people in hell are saying, don't let my people come to this place? They're concerned about their brothers, concerned about their sisters, concerned about their children, but it's too late to get some concern when you get in hell. But when you commit yourself to Jesus, you become mission-minded. You want some fruit to give him. You want to bring others to Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Praise God. Brother Mike, I remember your testimony in the cottage prayer meeting the other night. Brother Mike said, I want to see my children saved. I'm telling you, brother, this is what God does when we commit ourselves to Jesus. We want to produce fruit for Christ and bring others to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God. Brother Duane's going down to his uncles because there's in him a desire to see this man saved. Oh, God, help us. We don't want to go before the Lord empty-handed. We want to bring somebody with us. And Paul could face the end with joy, knowing that he served God with gladness and brought men to Jesus. Hallelujah. He's produced fruit for the kingdom of God. Presidential candidates at a Christian college were asked the question, what has changed the most in the past 20 years with young people who are entering college? All the candidates responded the same way. They said that young adults are far less willing to commit to anything. That's why many of our young people will never celebrate 51 years in marriage because they're not willing to commit to anything. Not to marriage, not to a job, not to a church, not to anything. That is the characteristic of this young generation. But listen, a Christian without commitment is a contradiction of terms. If nothing is worth dying for, nothing is worth living for. Did you hit me? I said, if nothing is worth dying for, then nothing is worth living for. I'm telling you, when you come to Jesus, there's a commitment. A commitment in us to the Son of God. We don't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I like what they've told me about you, and I'm going to try you out for a while. That is not the way to get saved. Christ don't take you on terms like that. You come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe the gospel message. I believe you love me. You died for me. You rose again from the dead. And by the grace of God, I'm committing my life to you, and I'll serve you the rest of my life. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, this is the way we get saved. Is we make a commitment to Jesus. Not just for a few days. We make a commitment to Jesus for the rest of our life. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. We're going to have a baptismal service. Last Sunday in this month, 4 o'clock in the afternoon at Cascade. And if you're interested in being baptized, we had one that has spoken about it. And I'm sure there are others that will want to be baptized. If you're interested in being baptized, please let me know. But I want to tell you this. I don't want nobody go into that water who is not committed to Jesus for time and eternity. I'm telling you, baptism is equivalent spiritually to a marriage ceremony. Now, why do you have a marriage ceremony? Why don't people just get together and live together? Why do you have a marriage ceremony? You have a marriage ceremony because that strengthens the marriage. We meet together in the presence of God, who's going to observe these vows. We meet together in the presence of witnesses who are going to observe these vows. In the presence of God, we vow until death do us part. And it is that vow in the presence of God. God is the witness of this. And our neighbors and friends are the witness of this. That we have vowed to be true to one another until death do us part. It is that vow that strengthens that marriage. And there is no such thing as a marriage without a covenant. But listen, baptism in water is the same thing spiritually as the marriage is, a wedding is to a marriage. When you go to the water, you're making a public statement of your commitment to Jesus Christ in the presence of God, in the presence of the witnesses. We are making a statement that we have committed our life to Jesus Christ. We're not just trying Him out. We've committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. For time and eternity, we belong to Jesus. We're committing ourselves to following Jesus, living for Jesus, obeying Jesus. This is what it means to be baptized. The last baptismal service that I was at, a couple was baptized. I don't know if they ever went back to church. I don't want nobody going down to the water that is not committed to Jesus Christ. We're not making a mockery out of Christ. If you are committed to Him, we'll baptize you. If you're not, stay out of the water. This is what it means to be a Christian. You are committed to Jesus. You've given up your life to the Son of God. I was listening to a message by my wife's uncle, Dewey Yates. He's been dead for several years. He was a conference superintendent of the Pentecostal Holiness Church for years. And his mother is my wife's great-grandmother. They lived at Dry Fork. And Uncle Dewey said that on his mother's dying bed, she spoke to him. She said to him, "Dewey, if Jesus is worth anything, He is worth everything. And if He's not worth everything, He's not worth anything." She said, "This salvation cost me everything." She was a young mother, a young widow. God had saved her. She had a bunch of children. Revival had broke out in Dry Fork. Brother George Stanley had come down preaching holiness and Pentecost in that community. And George Stanley is the grandfather of, what's his name? Charles Stanley, down in Atlanta, Georgia. And George Stanley was preaching at the Hopewell Methodist Church. And Judy's great-grandmother was there in that service. And he had preached on sanctification. And so they were singing a song. Congregation was singing a song. "I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands." And while the congregation was singing that song, all of a sudden he said, "I was just a boy, but my mother threw those calloused hands up in the air," began to clap those calloused hands, screamed out above the song, and she said, "Thank God, I'm sanctified." And the next morning, when the boys woke up, she told them, she said, "Boys, I want you to go down to the tobacco barn. I want you to tear down the tear poles in the tobacco barn. I want you to beat up the flues. I want you to bring in the tobacco sticks. We're going out of the tobacco business. We'll use the tobacco sticks for chicken coops and stove wood." And that day, this widow woman went out of the tobacco business. The boy said, "Mama, what's wrong with you?" She said, "Well, I've been wholly sanctified. The old man is dead. I've been cleaned up from the world and the things of the world, and I'm burning my bridges behind me." I'm telling you, brother, that's the way people used to get it. Hallelujah. Burning their bridges behind them. Getting rid of everything that they knew to be displeasing to God and burning their bridges behind them. This woman raised them young'uns, poor, and at her dying, she hands Dewey 50 cents and says, "Dewey, that's all I got left." She said, "Serving Christ cost me everything." But she came down to death's door and died with the victory in her soul because she gave Him everything. Praise God. I'm telling you, this is the way to live a joyful life, and this is the way to die with a joyful heart, is to give Jesus everything. Don't hold back nothing from the Savior. Burn your bridges behind you and follow Him wholeheartedly. If you hold on to a little bit of the world, it'll be calling you back. Shortly into the world, you've got to be determined. This little poem, "I'm determination. I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. What I ought to do, by God's grace,
I will do. Is this the kind of commitment that's in your heart and in your life this morning? Have you given Jesus everything? This is the way to live joyfully. This is the way to die joyfully. Sister Judy, if you will, come to the piano. I've told you this story before. It really grips my heart. I just read it again the other day about this guy, William Borden. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy fortune. And as a young man, he gave his heart to Jesus. He went to Moody Bible Church in Chicago. When he graduated from high school, his parents sent him around the world on a trip around the world. He went with a missionary. He saw the suffering, dying, lost people of the world. He made up his mind, I'm going to be a missionary. He come back home. They sent him to college, to Yale, I believe it was. He graduated with honors, had all of these offers to come in for high-paying jobs. But when he committed his life as a teenager to be a missionary for Christ, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. After graduating from college, having all of these high-paying job offers, he wrote two more words, no retreats. He went to school to learn foreign languages, prepare to be a missionary, graduated, struck out for China to be a missionary in China. On the way, had a stopover in Egypt. While he was in Egypt, he caught meningitis. In a month, he was dead. He took his Bible, gave it to one of his friends. His friend opened the back of his Bible. In the back of his Bible, there were six words. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Dared as a young man, just before he died, penned those last two words, no regrets. I'd say the Apostle Paul could have wrote those words, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I wonder, could you? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I want us to stand together this morning. If you've not given Jesus everything, I'm inviting you to this altar this morning to give Jesus everything. You want to live well? Give Jesus everything. You want to die with joy? Give Jesus everything. Hold nothing back from the Son of God. Be committed. Be committed to Jesus. He committed himself to us, went to an old rugged cross and died for us, laid down his life for sinners. Surely we can commit ourselves to Jesus this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, touch some heart this morning. Lord, I pray that somebody would step out of this congregation, come to this altar, and give Jesus everything. Hold nothing back from the Son of God. Be committed to Jesus Christ. While we wait, other souls, one's coming. Would there be another one? That you'd come. Say, Jesus, this day, everything, I lay it on the altar before you, holding nothing back. Come on. Some are coming. Come on. Come on. Give Jesus everything this morning. Commit yourself. Commit your life. Serve him with joy. Hallelujah. Serve him with joy. Live with joy. Die with joy. Committed.